two Sundays ago, when we had Aaron up here and a couple other, Renee and a couple other people's praying for more. Well, I went to Aaron and I asked her, I said, tell me what the Lord wants to give me today. Well, she gave me some words that it was really awesome. The Lord did through her. Well, anyways, I'll try to do this quick. I ran into that next Wednesday, going into a place called Florida Corps, a fellow that I hadn't seen in 11 years. One of the things that Aaron said to me in this word was that I have forgotten a lot of things. I have a lot in me that I have forgotten. She said that you need to spill some of this out. And so here I run into this guy that I hadn't seen in 11 years. He remembered my name, and I'm looking right at him. I can't remember his name. He's a coworker, ex-coworker. And I'm looking at him, and it's like, oh, my gosh, and his name's same as mine, Don. It's like, oh, that was hard. The first thing out of his mouth was, thank you for the seed you sowed 11 years ago. And I was like, you mean? He goes, oh, yeah, I became a believer like 3 months. I worked for a company for 26 years in three different divisions. The first division I worked in, it was all about just me doing my thing. The second division I worked at, I said, I'm making the word of God a priority in my life. Well, people noticed the difference in that division. I didn't know at all. I still don't. But during that time, there was a lot of people that I got to share, why are you different now? Why don't you want to do this? Why don't you want to look at this? Why don't you know all these things? You know, why don't you want to talk about this? And it's like, I don't want to do that anymore. Well, when they ask me, I say, I gave Jesus. It's because of him. And if you wanted to know some more. So some people I got to talk to more. Some people's like, oh, okay. Well, anyways, all that is a witness. So then I got promoted to a machining division. So I was a foreman, and this is where I met this guy. I was kind of like a middle guy. I had up to 40 people under me. I had all the people above me wanting me to make sure these people did their stuff. So I got to see everybody, not even in that division, but we made machinery for lots of the divisions in this company. So I got to talk and just communicate with almost everybody in this company. So a lot of people knew me. And so when I got this job, which I knew was favor from the Lord, that one of the first things that happened to me was, we've had Bible, and they knew who I was. They said, we've had Bible thumpers in here before. And I was like, well, that's not me. And so when I would go out, every day I was in charge of making sure somebody got their job started, right? So every day I would ask, give me a word to say to somebody, Lord. And so he would give me opportunities every day to somebody. It might be a different person every day. And so in that, I may not have known if I saved, you know, if I had the fruit of saving someone, but what I kept getting to do was throw the seed out there. And so this fella here was a young man in his 20s, and he told me in this meeting, just this little short meeting we had, he goes, it was 3 months after we were all severed from our department, and it was like 3 months, he goes, later, he goes, you know the road I was on. I said, yes. And he just was like, thank you so much for your witness. So I guess my word is to you guys is that it's not knowing everything there is about what the Lord has, but you can still be a witness and you can go out and share the gospel for him. And he, through Brad and Peter, have taught us so much about being able to witness and be bold about it and know it's the Lord behind it. And now we have tracts that we're going to get. So I have two verses real quick that, sorry, I pressed Peter to let me come up here because this was just hot on me for a week and a half. And so last Sunday, I was like, after I read this verse, I was like, I know I have to speak this witness to our congregation. It was Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So, for it is the righteousness of God is revealed faith to faith. So anyways, that being said, it's like none of us should be ashamed of anything because we're the ones with the victory that he gave us. The last thing I had to say is then I went back to the beginning of Romans to read the whole thing after I got this verse because I like to do that. I couldn't get past the first verse. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Each one of us can put our name in where Paul is. We're all bondservants to Jesus Christ, and we're all called for something. He was called to be an apostle. We're all separated, so we should be separated from people that don't know the Lord, so they can see it. They can see the witness, and then we can share it, and we might be the one that gets to reap the fruit, or we might just get to plant the seed. Thank you.
Amen. Woo. Longer than 90 seconds because it was good. He preached some of my message. My wife preached some of my message before too. So it was nice talking with you guys today. for those of you who haven't been here the last couple weeks, I've been in kind of a little mini-series about how to seek first the kingdom. This was predicated about a month or so ago. I preached on How Hungry Are You? Was the title of a sermon that I preached. And Brad has been preaching as well, making a link between grace and works, but not the one that most people know. You see, works that proceed from grace or proceed from our right standing with God, or another way to say it, works that proceed from righteousness are a good thing. James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. So the righteousness was caused by faith in James, and he's saying, because of my faith, because of my righteousness, I'm going to do some things. On the other hand, a lot of the body of Christ, unfortunately, and this is just a lie of the enemy, not rightly dividing the word of God, is actually working for righteousness. Do you see that? So the difference is we're going to work from righteousness. We've got right standing with God already. There's nothing separating us and him from his end. So because we have right standing with God, well, let's get down to business. But what we don't do is say, I'm going to work in order to get right standing with God. I have a phrase that if your identity can be established apart from works, your works will be established because of your identity. Okay, that's the context. I'm going to roll through a number of scriptures today. They're going to try to get them up there. I gave them my notes, but they might have to have fingers like wildfire to keep up with it. The sermon will be recorded, and it'll be online, audio sermon, and then there'll also be a blog post that summarizes it. And if you'd like the 1-2 punch of learning, what you should do is listen to Brad's sermons or listen to my sermons maybe again. But even if you don't do that, go to the blog post to see the summary of it. It doesn't have everything that's in it or else it wouldn't be a summary. But the summary is also helpful because sometimes it condenses things down a little bit so you can kind of get the main thread more strongly. My experience is I'm writing the summaries from Brad's sermons, but when I go back to read the summaries, the whole message comes alive to me again. Repetition produces results. Don't lose the chance to repeat what you're getting. An extra 5 minutes reading a blog post will probably triple the effect of the sermon in your life. That'd be my guess. This is coming from a former teacher. Okay. Psalms 32, verse 3 said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. I know I'm taking that verse out of context, but Jesus did that a lot too. I read that the other day, it jumped inside of me from the Holy Spirit. They say retirement hastens aging. This makes sense because those who seek to save their life lose it, but those who seek to lose their life find it. Luke 17:33, what you give away is what you get to keep. So if someone retires for the purpose of keeping to themselves, they're not going to experience all of the abundant life that God has for them, correct? Well, here's what's interesting. Some of us have retired from sharing the gospel before we even started. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. If you want to be rejuvenated in Christ, start sharing the gospel. Start giving it away. Become spiritually employed. It's time to get employed. It's time to wake up, take a shower, get dressed, and go to work. The whole shebang. And that's what this message is about, is becoming spiritually employed. You can see, you ought to see, if you're spiritually employed, you'll see the fruit of that employment. If you have a job, let's say that your job is to do machine work, like I love how Don was talking about employment. He was spiritually employed, wasn't he? He saw fruit of both types of employment. One type of employment, he was producing machinery. The other type of employment, the spiritual employment, he was producing a witness for people, and people's lives were getting changed so that someone comes up to him 11 years later and say, "Thank you for your witness. I got born again shortly after I talked with you last." Isn't that wonderful? If we don't see fruit of spiritual employment, if you didn't see machine stuff getting done, it means you didn't go to work that day. If you don't see spiritual fruit happening in your life, if you don't see people getting born again, if you don't see diseases getting healed, if you don't see that sort of thing, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but it just means you aren't doing it. If the machine stuff didn't get done, it meant you didn't go to work. If you had gone to work and done your work, you would have seen that happen. And if we don't see people led to the Lord, and I'm speaking to myself, I'm preaching to myself this morning. If you don't see people led to the Lord, or if you don't see as many as you'd like to see led to the Lord, there's one reason and one reason only for that. It ain't God. That's not God keeping you from leading people to the Lord. That'd be like saying, "Yeah, job didn't get done today. My boss didn't want me to work." And God's a better boss than your boss. There's nothing more core to the mission of the kingdom of God than reconciling lost people to the Father. If you're not reconciling lost people to the Father, then you're not doing your job. It's time to get up, wake up, get dressed, and go to work. I talked last week about my wake-up moment, my wake-up call in the shower a year and a half ago. Brad's got me on my witnessing boot camp. We're going to the malls to share the gospel, in love with people, seeing people saved. And my wake-up call was when I realized I don't want to go. Well, what is that in me that wouldn't want to go witnessing? Might be a lot of things, but one of them was wrong priorities. I realized I wanted a rest. I wanted time off more than I wanted the kingdom of God. If I want time off more than I want the kingdom of God, what I kind of like dawned on me in that moment, those of you who were here last week, it dawned on me. Matthew 6:33. Wait a second. Pump the brakes. My thoughts don't line up with his word. If my thoughts don't line up with his word, what do you need to do? Well, you don't have to, actually. You could just keep thinking how you're thinking. But what I, thank God, did in that moment is I thought I should probably do what? Change my mind. And you can be renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you want to prove God's will in this earth, if you want the prayer to actually happen, if you want to say, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done," you got to change your mind. Okay. Seeking first the kingdom is always a decision. You got to give me some grace. I have to bounce through my notes a little bit. I'm trying to condense them down. Seeking first the kingdom is always a decision. It's a priority. Joshua chapter 24, verses 13 through 15. God tells the people, "I've given you a land for which you did not labor." And then Joshua continues, "Now therefore what? Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth." And it continues, "Serve the Lord." Thank you guys for getting that up there. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the one side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will" what? "Serve the Lord." Priorities are decisions, not circumstances. Did you catch it? That'll change your life. That's what produces ownership over your results. Priorities are decisions, not circumstances. You can serve, just like Joshua was saying, you can serve old idols from where you were before, you can serve new idols from where you are now, or you can serve the God of eternity, the God who formed you, The God who loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. You can serve him. So as for us in this house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to sit idly by and not serve the Lord. Usually the most important, a little bit on priorities, the most important things in your life, the things that are the highest priority, often have the lowest urgency. Your children, your wife, your God, they love you so much that they don't demand of you what you're not willing to give them, but they're the ones that should get the most. And so when things are high priority but low urgency, it takes high diligence in order to see them through. When things are high priority but low urgency, there's always people knocking on your door with urgency. I need your time. I need your attention. I need this. I need this. There's things knocking on your door with urgency. That Infinity Q series you saw on the news last night in the advertisement is knocking on your heart today because you want a new car. It's not urgent. Might not even be important. Not that there's anything wrong with a nice car. I bet it is pretty nice. But the things that are most important are often the least urgent. And the only thing that you can do if you want to be a purpose-driven life, if you want to end up where you intended to end up, you need to make some decisions. You need to set some priorities. You need to say, I'm going to seek this, not that. I'm going to say this is first, not second. I'm going to do this before I do this. It's not a heaviness. Everything, when the Lord does this, it's wisdom. What Proverbs 3 doesn't, it says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord or grow weary of his rebuke. For the Lord what? He chastens the one whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. We want to transition. You want to transition from not only having identity in Christ, but acting on your identity in Christ. If you're going to act on your identity in Christ, you want to act on it in wisdom. And so the Lord's saying, if you want to be successful in seeking first my kingdom, what you have to do is you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision to seek first his kingdom. It has to be a priority. You have to set your life in order. If your life doesn't let you do that now, you need to change some things so that you can do it later. Really, so that you can do it now. You get what I'm saying. God wants to be our main thing. He wants to be our main thing. He's not looking to be our tangential business partner. Isaiah 54:5 says, our maker is our husband. He doesn't want to be our tangential business partner. He wants to be our husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Creator of the whole universe is married to you, is married to the body of Christ. That's the sort of relationship he wants. I recently read a quote from Reinhard Bonnke. Those of you that don't know him, his ministry's led 80 million people to the Lord in the last like 10 years, over 80 million people. Here's his quote. God always pays for what he orders. God always pays for what he orders. So if you owned a restaurant and God showed up at the counter wanting to place an order, but you avoided taking it or fulfilling it for fear that he wouldn't pay for it. We don't want to run away from the orders of God. We want to serve God first. I don't care what other customers are there standing in line. God always pays for what he orders. That's the context of Matthew 6:33. Jesus saying, don't seek all the other things. Seek first my kingdom. And all the other things will be what? Added to you. Jesus saying, I know you need things. And the Father delights to give you good things. That's Matthew 7. But he's saying, seek first my kingdom. So when God shows up at the counter to place an order in your restaurant, so to speak, take his order first. At the end of the sermon last week, I mentioned, so that's just a little recap. At the end of the sermon, I mentioned three things that I believe in my life have made a major difference in transitioning towards seeking first the kingdom. Three barriers. Three barriers you need to get out of the way to be able to seek first the kingdom. The first one's worldly thinking. Am I going too fast? Okay, good. The second one is fear of man, worldly thinking, fear of man, and the third one is busyness. So I'm just going to attack these three. Notice what I said I'm going to attack. Three things that are hindering the kingdom of God advancing through your life. I'm not attacking you. If any of these resonate with, you know, if you're like, ooh, that one, it's nothing I'm saying is directed at any person. It's directed at mindsets and things that destroy our lives. Okay? Good. About 5 years ago, first one, worldly thinking. Carnal thinking would be another way of saying it. A natural mind, and only a natural mind, i.e. not the mind of Christ. Not word-minded. Do you see what I'm encapsulating in this? About 5 years ago, I was getting off a 315 South at Lenox. As I get to the bottom of the on-ramp, I hear clear as day in my heart, your mind is on the throne of your heart, and I would like to be. I thought, man, it'd probably be a good idea to let him. And so that started a process in me. And it's not stopped. You're going to see these three things build on each other. They never go away. I do think there's an order to them, though. I do think that you got to kind of get this in order to get fear of man to lop off, and you got to get fear of man to lop off in order to get busyness to lop off, actually. But they build on each other. So what I'm trying to identify, I'm going to put language today to some of these things that inhibit us being able to seek first the kingdom. If you find you can't seek first the kingdom, if you're, you know, your feet are in cement somehow and you feel like I just can't even want to start to do that, then these are three things that I'm thinking from my experience. They're not just three random things. They are the three like seminal and like most important things, it seems to me, that have positioned me to start having a different mindset than I used to have about seeking first the kingdom. Okay. God fashioned our hearts. He desires to be on the throne of them. Psalms 33:15 says he fashioned each of our hearts individually. Every heart in here actually fashioned it individually. He didn't just make your body, he fashioned your heart. But you cannot seek God if you don't want his answers. James chapter 1 talks about this. If you lack wisdom, ask God, but not if you're double-minded. As in, if you don't know if you really want what he has to say, don't ask him. Another verse that gets at this is Psalms 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. If you seek the Lord, you're going to get his answer. But if you don't want his answer, you're not going to seek him. So you actually have to want to know what he has to say. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. That's the definition of a fool. Isn't that great that the Bible gives us a definition of a fool? A fool is what? Someone who trusts in their own heart. Proverbs 3:5-7, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right? Fear the Lord's beginning of wisdom. See how they all connect. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make straight your paths. Be what? Not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't that great? Romans 6:16, don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey? I've sort of put a bunch of paint on the palette, and now I'm going to paint with it a little bit with those scriptures. Some of us are slaves to our minds, just like the Lord spoke to me that day when I got off 315. We're slaves to our intellect. We're slaves to the way the world's told us to think. But the Lord wants us to be slaves to righteousness. He wants us to be slaves to his word, the best sort of slave. He wants us to know his word, and the truth will set us free and others as well. The key to iron sharpening iron is that the two irons can't be the same shape. If two irons are a perfect match for each other, no sharpening is going to happen. As believers, this is getting into where Megan preached my message. As believers, we're supposed to look different. To Don's point as well. We're supposed to not be conformed to this world. If you're the shape of the world, how are you going to bring the shape of heaven? There is no friction. If there is no friction, there's no iron sharpening iron. The only way you sharpen something is with friction. And so sharpening happens from something getting conformed to something else. And so often what happens as believers is that if we let our minds be conformed to the world system, what happens over time is that we actually just think like the world. Or if you got born again and you used to think like the world, but you haven't renewed your mind, What happens is, how's God going to use you to bring heaven on earth when all you got on the inside of you is earth? Earth can't change earth. Heaven changes earth. And so what happens, when people come up against us, they ought to be rubbing up against some sort of different. Otherwise, there will be no sharpening. We can't cause a change that we haven't experienced ourselves. You can't give away something that you don't have. Natural thinking or worldly thinking will weigh you down. Each of us has deep thoughts. You always have this. This is not particular to any person. You have these old thoughts. You grew up with them. This is how my parents always talked. Or you went to college so that they could tell you these things or something. You have these deep thoughts that have got seated in your heart. And those deep thoughts that are counter to God's word will actually weigh you down. It'll inhibit you from being able to receive from God's word until you change your mind. And it'll inhibit God's word from expressing itself in your life until you change your mind. It'll inhibit people being touched by the kingdom of God through you until you change your mind. And you can do a lot before you've changed your mind and everything, but the more you change your mind, the more you can do. And so you need to change your mind. The word of God's supposed to be an anchor to our soul, not worldly thoughts. And so if you find that a worldly thought is an anchor to your soul, what's going to happen is it's going to weigh you down, so you need to jettison it. Chuck that thing. Don't carry around spare anchors. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. I'm going to skip a lot of that, Louis, just for time. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 15. If you want to study this and have a section of Scripture that will renew your mind about having a renewed mind, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 15 will do it. Okay, but I'll start at verse 14. But the natural man, man with a natural mind, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I wish I could read all of that. That whole section is just dynamite. It ends in verse 16 with, but we have the mind of Christ. I'm telling you, if you want to get within 1 week, you'd notice a substantial difference in how you think about the word and how you think about the world systems. If you would read this every day a few times, meditate on it, pick a new verse from this to memorize. I've got this little program on my phone. It's called Worship 10 Minutes. Every 10 minutes, or I set it for 15, it pops up a little reminder to just worship the Lord. Set your heart towards the Lord. That's what I do. It's just powerful. Here's my reminder from yesterday. No separation, no condemnation, no fear. It's my year. So what I do is I'll get revelation from the Lord when I'm reading the word that morning. And what I do is I put one point of that revelation in the reminder, and it comes up throughout the day. You can put a specific scripture in that reminder throughout the day. But if the Lord's speaking to me about a thing, I want to shepherd that thing so that I get it. When I do this, by the end of the day, I'm preaching it to people that I have a chance to preach it to, because it just gets set deep in my heart. And then when you start sharing it with others, you're never going to forget it. This is how you change your life. Okay, we don't want to give away the mind of Christ for worldly thinking. The world wants you to trade in the mind of Christ for worldly thinking. The devil doesn't want you to think like Jesus. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8, and therefore, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. God made the world. He doesn't have to abide by its principles. Gravity's great. It's just that God's bigger than gravity. Understanding how viruses work is great. It's just that God's bigger than viruses. Understanding how bones grow is great. It's just that God can make someone's bones grow even though they're 55 years old on the spot. My legs weren't even. I had to have the risers on my one shoe, and then that guy prayed for me, and then... That's not my testimony. I'm saying that just happens all the time. Now my legs are exactly the same length. That doesn't make sense to the world. If your mind is so set in medicine, not that medicine's bad, medicine's great, but if you're bound by the natural principles, if you're naturally minded only, what will happen is you will limit God. You'll never see healing manifest because you only believe that healing happens through antibiotics. Antibiotics have like a power of like 0.3 compared to God at like 100. Antibiotics can do some wonderful things. I'm glad we have them. God's bigger than that. He's better than that. The enemy is constantly, oh, this is so rich. I wish I could teach on this more fully. The enemy's constantly trying to reduce the open market on truth. Lies don't stand well, don't withstand being juxtaposed next to truth. Truth fares really well in the open market. You put truth out there, it looks vibrant and full of life. You put a lie next to truth, it looks lame. But a lie without the truth juxtaposed next to it might seem sort of good. That's why you got to get the Word of God on the inside of you, because then when something comes in, you think to yourself, wait, that doesn't withstand this. So the enemy constantly tries to reduce the free market of truth. Liars do this all the time too. You'll know that someone's lying to you often because you can tell they're trying to evade something. What are you trying to conceal? If you're concealing something, there's a reason you're concealing it. All right, here's the deal. The world teaches certain things that have a little extra something on them. Here's what I mean by that. It's not just the thing that the world's teaching you. It's that if you don't believe this, you're a fool. That little kind of that's attached to it. Or everyone believes this. Or you'd be going against everyone to not believe this. You ever felt that before? It's not just a statement, it's the little extra something. Well, let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3:4. Come on. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. For instance, many biologists would want you to believe that everyone believes in evolution. Well, I'm here to tell you about one person that doesn't believe in evolution, aside from me. God. But Satan, through people, will try to convince you that you're alone in believing God. Elijah had that same problem too. He was a hero, but he was unnecessarily isolated, thinking he was the only prophet of God left. Listen to this. I'm here to tell you, not everyone believes in evolution. According to a recent Gallup poll, 42% of Americans believe in creation and a biblical timeline for that creation. By contrast, only 19% of Americans believe in a godless evolution. But believers are in the minority, right? Kind of funny. Seems like the evolutionists are in the minority. Now, even that said, do not place your trust in what other people think. I don't care what Gallup says. If it was you and God, you're not in the minority. But don't be duped. Don't be duped with that little extra that's on the things of the world. They want to convince you that everybody thinks like this. Everybody's doing it. It's no different than fifth grade when they try to get you to paint the walls of the bathroom for fun, to vandalize it. Come on, man, everybody's doing it. Mm-hmm. There's no need to pick a fight about the evolution thing, but there's also no need to run away. Timidity is not from God. In short, your life flows from your heart, Proverbs 4:23. So the world's thinking is sitting, if the world's thinking is sitting on the throne of your heart, what'll flow out of your heart is the world. But if God is sitting on the throne of your heart, like he was asking me, then heaven will flow out of your heart. We're supposed to have streams of living water coming out of our bellies. Anybody felt that before? Where you actually feel things welling out of the inside of you. It's like the Spirit of God just coming out and reaching someone. It's unbelievable. You need to carry heaven on the inside of you in order to release it around you. Okay, Proverbs 25:25. This is a life verse for my son. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a faraway country. Remember I said we're supposed to have rivers of living water coming out of us, right? Proverbs 4:23. Springs out of the heart issue forth life, right? So the idea is the whole world's waiting for us. The whole world's waiting for the good news of the kingdom. The whole world's waiting for good news from a faraway country, from heaven. They want heaven to come here. But listen to the next verse right after that, verse 26. Like a muddied spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. You could have rivers of living water flowing out of the inside of you, but if you give way before wicked men because of fear of man, you will have no effect. Out of your heart is coming rivers of living water, pure streams of living water that the thirsty souls are longing for. Cold water to a thirsty soul. But a righteous man who gives way before the wicked is like a muddied spring and a polluted well. Remember, I said the first thing was you don't want to have worldly thinking. The second thing is fear of man. That's what I'm talking about now. Here's another verse. A man without self-control, Proverbs 25:28. Man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. The fear of man puts you under another's control and you're held hostage. I'll give you another verse. Psalms 37, verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Why? Well, one, you're not the one doing evil. And secondly, you're the one that's supposed to bring the kingdom to that situation. If you believe that you're the one doing wrong when it's other people doing wrong or that don't know something, what'll happen is you'll hold back the gift that you have to give them. If a sick person came to a doctor's office and the doctor thought, oh, I might be sick, they wouldn't give them the medicine. They have to realize that they have a solution for them. This is what Megan was talking about after worship. We need to not shrink back thinking that we don't have something wonderful to give to the people of the world. But if we're afraid of man, we won't do it. And a question that often comes up when you start seeking first the kingdom of God is, what if people disown me? What if my friends disown me? What if my parents disown me? What if the people I'm going to talk to in the mall that I'll probably never even see again anyway disown me? But our validation does not come from the world. It doesn't come from others. It comes from God. You will either be validated by the world or you'll be validated by God. You have to choose. Who's your validation going to come from? Is it going to come from the world or is it going to come from God? 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Matthew 5:11 says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Matthew 10:22 says, and you will be hated for all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, why will you be hated according to Jesus? For his name's sake. If you're hated for your name's sake, that's your problem. If you're so ornery to be around that you're hated for your name's sake, that's not what you get blessed for. So we should do all this according to what 1 Peter 3:15 says, in gentleness and respect, okay? Understand, I'm preaching on this side of a thing to try to bring us in line with what the Word of God says. Stop shrinking back. Stop being afraid of people. Stop being conformed to the world. We're supposed to be the ones transforming the world. You can't do that if you're conformed to it. You can't do that if you're afraid of people. We don't want to be a muddied spring. We don't want to be a polluted well. We want to have rivers of living water flowing out of us in pure form because there's no fear of man, and it's witnessing and ministering to people. That said, there's a whole other teaching about how you do it. If you do all of that and it's not in love, it's worthless, 1 Corinthians 13. And Peter gives very clear directions about how to do this, with gentleness and respect. So hear that. That's the balance. They're not against each other. They're just both right. Okay. All right. Matthew 10:34. Do not think I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You can't be afraid of temporary pain for the kingdom because it will produce long-term gain. I know stories, whole families have got saved. But a lot of times you think about stepping out into something new and you think my parents are going to think I'm crazy, or you think that so-and-so is going to think I'm crazy, or my friend Jimmy is going to think I'm crazy. He probably won't even want to hang out with me anymore. Yeah. But you care more about what Jimmy thinks or about what the king of the universe, who loves you perfectly, who said he'll never leave you or forsake you, thinks. And here's the thing. Jimmy might disown you today, but you might bring him to Christ tomorrow. I've actually only got one more page. I'm sorry it's still going long. I'm working my quickest. Here's the last thing. First thing, we got to have our minds renewed. Not worldly thinking. Not natural man thinking. Word of God thinking. The Word of God is the new normal. The second thing is we need to not be afraid of man. If we're afraid of man, we'll cut off everything God's wanting to release from us. It'll be a trampled spring, polluted well. No way. If you do that, you'll steal the gospel from the world. Do you hear how I put that? If you're afraid of man, you'll steal from the world the encounter that God ordained for you to bring to them. God set it up. He put it out. He said, take it to them. You hid it away. Don't want to talk to them. All for fear that you think they're going to be mad at you for bringing them the best fare from the table of the King of Kings. Okay, here's the last one. Busyness. Things that hinder seeking first the kingdom. Busyness. Busyness. Now, just so you know, so you can make a connection, I'm not going to teach on it much. Busyness always relates to debt. Money debt, but also time debt. You know the people, and I've probably been one of them for years, but the Lord's really been changing our hearts, but we're still not there where I want to be at all, but that are constantly running, constantly catching up. Everything's always behind. I mean, I get it all done. It's just, you know, 2 days late. They're in time debt. They've promised more than they can deliver. There's this whole thing, well, I've got time to go to that thing. But here's the thing. But if you go to that thing, then you won't have time. Do you catch it? It's one thing to have time. J.P. Morgan says, if you have to ask how much it costs, or he said, J.P. Morgan, you know, started Chase Bank, if you have to ask how much it costs, what? You can't afford it. That's the mindset of wealth, not just financial wealth, time wealth. If we don't have flexibility in not only our finances, but also flexibility in our time, then how are we going to be poised to be used by God? God can't ask me to go minister to someone over here if I'm on such a time crunch that I'm 10 minutes late to get to work. How am I going to stop and minister to the guy on the side of the road? He probably won't even prompt me. If he did, I wouldn't hear it. My heart's just busy. Just recently, the Lord spoke to me. I was seeking him about going to an activity, didn't have rest about it. I sought the Lord, got on my hands. It, you know, almost seems silly, but I just do this sometimes. I was like, God, why am I so stirred up about this activity? Here's what he answered my question. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, right? Psalms 34:4. Here was the answer. The answer was a question. Will you leave time in your schedule for me? I texted the people that were part of that activity and said, not going to be there tonight. We're supposed to seek the Lord. We're supposed to seek the Lord. If God, we can't minister without intimacy, but intimacy is for ministry. God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to have an intimate relationship with us. And if we're so busy that we can't have a relationship with him, then we're not going to be able to minister effectively. Now, intimacy is not for ministry, but ministry does proceed out of intimacy. Intimacy is for the Lord. He wants, when we share things with him, when we commune with him, when we talk with him, when we listen to him, that's that intimacy. It ministers to him. That's the ministry to him. When we worship him, it's ministry to him. But that intimacy with him is supposed to flow out onto other people. He's called us to both himself and to others. And so if we can't, in our schedule, in our finances, in our time, do what he's called us to do, then we need to change what we're doing so that we can. I'm not meaning to be difficult. Hopefully that's not too much, but... Okay. Yeah, if he can't do what he called me to do, I need to change what I'm doing so that I can. Okay. Jesus always stole away to pray. There was no lack of people that needed healed by him, no lack of people that needed preached to by him, no lack of a whole world that needed a Savior. But what did he do? He prayed before ministry. He prayed after ministry. He prayed before suffering. He prayed before decision making. He prayed. He'd always steal away to pray. Sometimes his apostles would be, look, where'd Jesus go? It's like when he was young, even he had this. Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? We need to prioritize that. Okay. Another way of saying someone's busy is to say they're preoccupied. Is your heart preoccupied? Some of our hearts need a new occupation, a new tenant. There's parts of our hearts that we just don't even have available to him. They're preoccupied. Sorry, spot taken. So we need to get some of the things out of the parking lot of our heart. And if your heart's jammed up with some of those things just on your mind, get before the Lord. Know that he's not frustrated about it, but if you want to get free to those things, just start spending time with him, and as things come to your mind that are a distraction, write them down on a sheet of paper and set it aside. Do that for about 20, 30 minutes. You'd be amazed how much more space there is in your heart and mind to commune with the Father because you got some things off your mind. What will happen, of course, too, is that he'll bring clarity to your mind, and then after you're done with your prayer time, you're done with your quiet time, you will have some sort of supernatural grace to just pound out a to-do list and realize, oh, I should do this, then that, and this I don't even need to do, and this is the best way to do this. And seek him first, and all these things will be added to you. Okay, so God wants to release his kingdom through each person in here. He has a particular vision for each person in here. He has a particular plan for each person in here. He has a particular ministry for each person in here, formal or informal or both. But he needs for us to have our mind, like Renee said, how did it go? God won't do it without us, but we can't do it without him. From Jack Hayford. Perfect. So what does he need from us? Availability. He needs availability. We can't be too busy. We can't be afraid of man. We need to fear the Lord, right? You'll either fear the Lord or you'll fear man, so just fear God. And we need to have our minds transformed, our lives transformed by our minds being renewed to what the Word of God says. So we have to choose to seek first his kingdom, be renewed in our thinking, letting him and his word sit on the throne of our hearts. We need to not give way before man and thereby cheat the world of the gospel. And we need to create and leave time and space in our lives for the Lord and his plans. If you're serious about wanting the Lord to move through you, what you should do is open up some space. Stop some things. Get some things off the plate. If you're serious about that restaurant bringing out a special dish to you and your plate's already full, you'd like, either I need to eat this or I just need to shove some of it off the floor. I didn't put some in the trash, give the plate to someone else. I'm not going to have something before me with a full plate when the Lord's about to bring out the finest fare and new assignments. I don't want to miss out or hinder what God wants to do in my life through me. Okay, that's it. Thank you. Okay, now, I didn't just preach to preach. I didn't just teach to teach. I wanted to give three items so that you have some handlebars that'll make a difference later when you're going about your life and you'll realize, oh, that's the thing that's hindering me right now. So you can say, okay? But that said, God's power is here right now to do things in your life. I taught with expectancy for breakthrough today. And so if you want prayer, if there's something in your life, you know, oh man, that just keeps me from being able to step into his kingdom. This mindset, I know I've got this mindset. I'm just so afraid of people. I just have these different things. It's just hard for me to get those from the Word of God. My heart's just hard to him. I've got this thing where I'm running so ragged all the time. It's a miracle I haven't keeled over myself, much less be able to do something new for the kingdom of God. If you've got one of those things going on or any other physical healing that you need, etc., come on up. We're going to have a prayer team minister to you, expecting to see miraculous breakthrough today. It's getting prayer is like the Sonic the Hedgehog for those of you that used to play that. You can just hit this accelerator pad. You can, the power of God can be released so you can have accelerated acceleration. Things that could take you 3 years could take 3 minutes. So Kenton and Megan, if you'd come up. Renee, if you'd come up. Brad, of course. So we'll minister to those that would like ministry. Father, I pray a sealing over these words. Remember, the context is it's works from righteousness, not works for righteousness. But being that we're righteous, let's get to work. All right. Bless you. Bless you, bless you. Come on up for prayer. Official dismissal. Now it's more official. God bless you all. Feel free to go if you're done.